morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jeff, for that object lesson. Just thinking, that we would understand more deeply how much God cares for us and that we would take our troubles to Him. I was sitting here earlier, and a song came to my mind that I had to look up in the book just to read the verses of the song because I needed it. It was, "Be still, my soul." It says, "Be still, my soul, for God is on thy side." I think we need to be more on God's side. He is. He cares for us. We need to be on His side. And so I trust that God can direct our hearts today and our thoughts as we consider some things in His Word. Many years ago, there was a popular pastime for young people. They had arcades in a lot of the malls, and in the arcades, they had various different machines. One of the most popular machines over the years is the pinball machine. I don't know how many of you are familiar with pinball machines, but it's a big box table with a glass cover, and there's all sorts of things inside, and you pull the handle, and a silver ball goes shooting up there, and it bounces around, and you've got things to hit, to work flippers, to try to keep that ball from falling down to the bottom. And the longer you can keep it up, the more points you score. But the thing about the pinball machine is it's very noisy, and there's lights flashing. It's just a little bit chaotic. And you have to kind of be careful, too, because if you get too rough with it, the thing will tilt, and then you lose that round. And as I was thinking about that pinball machine and all that stuff going on, you lose the focus of everything that's there. They've got designs on there, but you're just watching this ball, and it'll hit this thing, and it'll hit that thing, and a bell will ring, or a noise will sound, and a light will go on. It's very discordant. It's kind of chaotic. And I think the world is that way. I think the world is very discordant. And the world, if we're walking in the path of the world, we do that too. We kind of do that naturally. Our mind goes to this thing, and we kind of get focused on that. We forget the context. We forget the big picture. We get focused on little pictures. But God has a more excellent way. God has a more excellent way. We can easily get caught up in that pinball mentality, but we are called to something greater. And in thinking about maybe the flip side of that, I had to think of a symphony. And when I was in high school, I did play in the symphony band. And I remember the practices, and I remember the score. We had different pieces of music for each instrument. You've got the strings and the woodwinds and the brass and the percussion, and all these different pieces of music had different notes on them. As I was playing my baritone horn, I was playing notes that were totally different from some of the other parts, but they all blended together in harmony and unity. And people spend a lot of time listening to symphonies and music that are played with many different instruments together. So I was thinking about the contrast of those two things. And God has called us to a life of harmony with Him and with each other. That unity is what He's looking for. We can read many, many scripture verses that talk about unity and harmony. But He wants each one of us to play our part in harmony with the other parts, and in harmony with His will. So we blend together. So the challenge for us as people is to surrender ourselves to the will of God, surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit, which brings unity and harmony, or else our natural tendencies will take over. And sometimes we find that happening. We kind of slip back into that pinball mentality instead of keeping our eyes on the big picture. The title of the message this morning is Called to Be Saints. Called to Be Saints. I do have several passages of Scripture that I'd like to look at today, so we're going to be flipping around a little bit. My burden is that God can help us to put these things together. I have to confess that my thoughts are a little bit jumbled, but I'm trusting Him to put it together. That word called in Scripture is interesting. It's actually the word invited. You are invited. The King James does not translate it invited or invitation. It uses the word call or calling, called in most places. So we're actually invited to be saints. We're called to be saints. And I was thinking about invitations. I could ask for a raise of hands and ask how many people like to be invited places. And I think probably most people would raise their hands. We like to be invited. And why do we like to be invited? Because we tend to get lonely sometimes. And so it's nice to get together with people. An invitation indicates that somebody cares. Somebody cares and somebody wants you to be at a certain location at a certain time to share some fellowship. 6 years ago today, we were at a place that we had been invited to. And that was a wedding. And we were very, very glad to be at that wedding that day. In the last several years, we've been invited to an awful lot of weddings as my students have graduated and gone on and gotten married. In fact, last weekend, we were at another wedding of two of my students that married each other. And so we got an invitation to that wedding. So I want to think about weddings a little bit as we go along here. We went to that wedding. We go to weddings because of a relationship. And when you go to a wedding, I don't have to tell you this, but if you're a guest at a wedding, or even if you have a part in a wedding, you're really not the focus, are you? Hopefully in a Christian wedding, the Lord Jesus is the focus, but we know that there's a young man and a young lady, sometimes an older man and an older lady, but they are the focus of the wedding, right? People are there to witness. People are there to see this union take place, God making two into one. And so the focus is there. I want to talk about focus a little bit too as we go on. So we are there as a witness, as a participant. Something else about weddings, and I'm going to let you make the spiritual applications to this little parable. When you go to a wedding, the father pays for everything. Usually the father of the girl. But the father pays. You don't have to bring any money. You don't have to bring anything to pay your way. You don't have to pay for your meal. Here's another spiritual application. All you do is you bring a gift. You bring a gift, but the Father pays. It's all paid for. Typically, the preacher will almost invariably turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and talk about that mystery, talk about how the husband and the wife coming together is a type of Christ and the church. So we see that symbolism. There's lots and lots of symbolism. The wedding last week, and I was thinking about all the symbolism, and the preacher actually did talk about symbolism quite a bit, the symbolism of Christ in the church. But everything there at the wedding, from the very beginning, the invitation, the ushering in, the service, the consecration prayer, the reception, all those things are done in the context of the bride and groom. That's the focus. And so as we're thinking about this pinball mentality and we're thinking about this symphonic harmony, we want to think in the context of everything being with Christ as the focus, as Jesus as the focus of our lives, of everything that we do. It's pretty easy when you go to a wedding for a couple of hours to focus on the bride and groom. A little bit harder in daily life, day by day by day, to keep our focus where it should be. That's where the noise and the sound and the lights of the pinball machine kind of draw us away, distract us. But the focus is on the bridegroom. And even at that wedding, you think about the bride. You know, the Bible talks about Christians as being various different things, trying to give us a broader understanding of our place in Christ and what God has provided for us. And the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, servants of Christ. But even at a wedding, the bride, the bride may allow herself to look and see who's there, but I think primarily the bride has one focus, and that's on her bridegroom. And likewise, the bridegroom is focusing on the bride. And that's as it should be. Called to be saints. Just think about that title a little bit, called, invited. So here's somebody that has authority, somebody that has resources, somebody that has provisions, somebody that has prepared something, and now he's calling or inviting people to come and take advantage of the resources, take advantage of the kindness, the hospitality, the generosity. So God is doing this. God is calling. God is inviting. And he's inviting us to something. What is he inviting us to? Well, I think that's a little bit beyond our ability to comprehend what he's inviting us to. But we'll talk a little bit about what he's inviting us to. But in the title, it says, called to be saints. And that is found twice in Scripture. Once in Romans chapter 1, verse 7, Paul is addressing the Roman Christians and saying that he's calling us to be saints. Now, what do you think of when you think of that word saints? You're a saint. What does that mean? What does that mean to you? Well, if you look up the word, you find that the word saints is the same word that's translated holy in many places in the Scripture. Specifically, the definition in the Strong's Concordance for saints is sacred, physically pure, morally blameless, consecrated, and holy. So here's God, the Creator, God, the Savior, God, the Provider and the Protector. He's inviting us. He's calling us. He's calling us to something. He's calling us to holiness. He's calling us to be like Him. Was it Peter says, be ye holy, for I am holy. God says, I am holy, and I can give you what you need to be like me in a progressive way, ultimately in heaven, called to be saints. That's a pretty high calling, isn't it? That's a high calling. And Paul mentions that in Philippians chapter 3. Now, one thing we find on a wedding invitation, usually down near the bottom somewhere, it says, please RSVP. RSVP. That's an abbreviation from the French that says, répondez s'il vous plaît. Or, respond, please. We would like to know if you're coming. Well, God would like to know if we're coming too. There were a couple of weddings this spring that we RSVP'd to and said, we will be coming. Actually, two of them, I didn't quite have to RSVP because I had a speaking part in those two weddings. But as it turned out, somewhere along the way, things changed and we didn't end up at the weddings because those weddings were drastically downsized and became a family affair and just not quite what they expected. And I think it can be that way in our life too. We can respond to God and say, I'm coming. And somewhere along the way, something might happen. He's not going to change the rules. He's not going to change the invitation. But we might choose to back out. But that breaks his heart when that happens. So we respond, we RSVP, and then we go on our way heading to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and hopefully we show up. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Called to be saints. God uses the illustration of weddings several times in Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. I'd just like to look briefly here at one of the accounts in Matthew chapter 22. Starting in verse 2, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son." This is not just any dad, this is the king. So consider the weight and the authority that he has over the people. People are supposed to be subject to him. "And he sent forth his servants to call or invite them that were bidden." That word call and bidden are the same words. To invite them that were invited to the wedding. Tell them it's time for them to come. It says they wouldn't come. They would not come to the king's son's wedding. Can you imagine? "Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage." Again, make the spiritual application. Verse 5, very sad verse. "But they made light of it." They made light of it. They didn't take it seriously. They did not esteem the king above themselves. They esteemed themselves. "And they went their way," not his way, "went to his farm," his earthly possession, his earthly things, "another to his merchandise, his stuff." And not only that, but they treated his servants badly. Well, we could spend a lot of time in here, which I don't want to do. But anyway, verse 9, he says, the king says, "Go into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. Call them, invite them." So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. Now he's talking about us. Now he's talking about us, people that don't deserve to go. People that, and we have no reason to expect. Now, I got an invitation to this wedding. I have to say I fully expected to get invited to this wedding. Two former students. I remember we got invited to a wedding one time, and we looked at each other and like, why are we invited to that wedding? Just couldn't quite figure out what the connection was and why. It was nice to get invited. But here we have him calling people that really weren't even thinking about the wedding. What a blessing, what a privilege. How do you think they responded? "The king came in to see the guests, so they filled up the place. He saw there a man that had not on a wedding garment. He responded to the call. But there was a problem. Why was he there anyway? He didn't have a wedding garment on. So what did he have on? Normally at weddings, it was more this way in years past. It's kind of changing a little bit. But normally in times past, people would dress up for weddings. They would dress in very nice clothing, clean. It's a special occasion. And he said, "Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment?" The man was speechless. I bet he was. I imagine he was speechless. And I imagine if God asks me a question like that, why? I won't have anything to say in the presence of his holiness. So this man obviously was clothed in his own righteousness, his own filthy rags. He stood out. He didn't fit in. It was discordant with the wedding gathering. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as the bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. So here we have the journey responding, and on the way, are we clothed in the wedding garment, or are we in our own righteous, filthy rags? The Bible, the New Testament, uses three specific words to describe this calling: a high calling, a holy calling, and heavenly calling. And I'd like to look at these three. First one, if we turn to Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 says, wherefore, and catch the words in this particular verse here, how it just brings out what I'm trying to say here this morning. Wherefore, holy brethren, saints, this is the word that's translated saints. Wherefore, saints, those that have responded and are on their way to the wedding, clothed in garments of righteousness. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers, participants of the heavenly calling. Of the heavenly calling. Consider that this calling is a heavenly calling because it's coming from heaven. The calling is coming from heaven, and actually it's a calling to where? It's a calling to heaven. So we have a calling from heaven and a calling to heaven. God is calling us to come home. He's calling us home. He's inviting us to come home. I don't know how young married people feel when they get an invitation, maybe from the parents that live a ways away, that they don't see very often, saying, would you come home for Thanksgiving? I remember when we were younger, it was always something we looked forward to at Thanksgiving or Christmas, to go home, to be with family, to be with mom and dad for that holiday, a special time. God is calling us to come home for a wedding, and actually for a time that we'll never have to leave again. Isn't that kind of a comforting thought? I guess it is for a lot of people. Some people, unfortunately, maybe it's not. But to just go home to a restful place, a comforting place, a loving place, a welcoming place, where things are as they should be. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him. And so here we have the focus that I was talking about. As we're on the way, we want to keep our focus on our example. Jesus walked on this earth, can we say, as a saint, holy, doing his Father's will, faithful, even through the suffering. If we went back in chapter 2 here, verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. So we see the aspect of suffering in this life, the aspect of hardships and trials and tribulations. And yet as we look unto Jesus and see how he endured all these things, and yet without sin, being faithful to God, we see our example. We see the path to go. We see the path that he wants us to walk. Now, Israel was called out. Israel was invited out of Egypt, out of their bondage to the promised land. But Israel's calling was an earthly calling. We see that example there of Israel as an earthly calling. Why don't we turn to 1 Corinthians 10 and just look at that briefly. 1 Corinthians 10, read a few verses here, thinking about this calling out, called to be saints, calling to the promised land, earthly calling versus a heavenly calling. It says here, Paul is saying, I want you to remember all our fathers passed through the sea, were baptized unto Moses. They did eat that same spiritual meat. They had the provision God had given them. He had given them everything they needed to make the journey and arrive safely at the destination that he was calling them to. Verse 5 says, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Why? He's going to go on and tell us, but he's going to tell us first that these things were written for us to pay attention to learn from, that we might see how Israel responded to the calling, how Israel, their journey to the promised land, to the place they were invited to, did not turn out well. And he says it's for our example that we might learn, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they did. We should not use them as an example, but rather use Christ as an example. Neither be idolaters as were some of them. They sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play. They were focused on the things of this earth, the temporal things. And it goes on, tells us several other things. Don't do this. Don't follow their example. Don't do this. Don't tempt Christ, it says, as some of them also tempted. Don't murmur, as some of them murmured and were destroyed. But our calling, rather, is to a sacred, physically pure, morally blameless, consecrated, holy life. That's what we're being called to. Now, all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. So I guess my burden this morning in thinking about this is that we walk day by day. Tomorrow's Monday, go to work, go to school, back to the tasks of the home, various different temporal things that we are responsible for. And those are things that we have to pay attention to. But where is our heart? Where is our focus? Where is our desire? Is our desire in fulfilling the calling, the invitation to continue on the way to the destination that God is calling us to? Is it to that heavenly calling, that calling from heaven? Do we hear the call from heaven? And is that our desire to make it safely there? Well, God can give us everything we need. He has provided all that we need for life and godliness. These people, Israel, Moses, he gave the invitation from God and they responded. Some willingly, some grudgingly, some complainingly, but they did. They responded and they were delivered and they began the journey. But it did not turn out well for many, many of them. So that heavenly calling. The holy calling, 2 Timothy. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Just two verses there I'd like to look at briefly. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 9 and 10. So we've seen the heavenly calling. Now we have a holy calling. 2 Timothy. Paul is talking to this young man, Timothy, and emphasizing faith, emphasizing devotion, emphasizing carefulness, emphasizing that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and that Paul is an apostle and a servant of Christ. And in verse 9, he says, who, referring back to Christ, hath saved us and called us. Here's that invitation, that calling. With what? A holy calling. And again, the same word translated saints. He has called us to be saints. He's called us with this holy calling. And there's something very significant here that I want to bring out. This next phrase here, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The calling is a holy calling. The calling is a calling to be that person that God can continue to change us, transform us into being. Romans 8, 28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. And the purpose in the next verse says that we be conformed to the image of his Son. That conforming to the image of the Lord Jesus, that's his calling, that he wants us in this life to be more and more conformed. It's a progressive work, but it's the calling, that holy calling, and it's not according to our works. That was the problem in the Old Testament. That was the problem with the law. Nobody could live up to the law, and so Christ had to die, shed his blood. That's the grace. God gives grace that we might be transformed into that holy saint that can be a witness and a partaker of his heavenly calling. So it's not according to our efforts, our works, our deeds, but it's just depending on his grace and surrendering ourselves to the divine influence upon our hearts. You know, when you go to a wedding, there is a purpose there. The purpose is the uniting of two into one in the sight of God by his grace, and then a celebrating of that. A focusing on God's working in the hearts of two young people. And also a reminder to us, and maybe a calling ahead to some of the younger ones, that this is God's plan, this is God's purpose. And again in Ephesians 5, talking about this being a type of the joining together of Christ and the church, and our focus as the bride being on the bridegroom. I'd like to go to Ephesians chapter 1. Starting in verse 18. This is the Lord's prayer for us. This is Paul, his prayer for his readers, which we are his readers. This is my prayer for myself and for each of you, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Do we understand as much as we can the hope of his calling, that heavenly calling? That calling to a life of holiness, which will exalt the Lord Jesus, which will give witness to people around and draw them to Christ, and then the ultimate hope of eternity in heaven with him, to be in his presence forevermore, the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding, listen to these words. These are superlative words. These are words that God is wanting us to let our minds go to places that we don't normally dwell. These are things, godly things, that are beyond the temporal. How difficult it is for us in our language to explain or describe God and his things. But we use words like this to exclaim. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, again, not our works, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The resurrection of the dead is an amazing evidence of God's power. An amazing evidence of God's power. And set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church. And here we again, we have the focus on he is the head, we are the body. This is what the church is. I was having a discussion in one of my Bible classes Friday about the church, and I asked them where the church was, and somebody pointed across the street to the building. And I said, I understand, but that's just a building. That's not where the church is. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I understand. You are the church. We are the church. When we all leave here today and go away, this building is not the church. This building houses the church when we gather together. But you are the church. We are the church, the body of Christ, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So the hope of this holy calling, do we have that hope? Is that something that we hold out before us and we're pressing on the upward way looking for that hope of glory? Philippians chapter 3, I mentioned this earlier. I'd like to look at that just for a moment. I think I'll back up a couple of verses from where I had planned on starting to read, because I want to, again, bring out this understanding of who Christ is and who we are before Christ, and that it's all about him. It's his power. It's his provision. Verse 10 says, that I may know him, that I may know Jesus, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Again, we talked about that power, that evidence of power in raising Christ from the dead. And that's what he wants to do for us too. That resurrection power and the fellowship of his sufferings, is that something that we pray for? The fellowship of his sufferings. That burning out the dross, that removing of the sinful tendencies, that purifying, the refining of gold through sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If any man will follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That denial of self, conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. And then Paul goes on to say that I'm not there yet. The Apostle Paul wasn't there yet. This is near the end of his life. I think Philippians may have been the last book he wrote, right near the end of his life. And he said, I'm not there yet, but I'm pressing on the upward way. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, and this is such an instructive verse for us, something that I need to keep in mind more and more day by day, forgetting those things which are behind. And we know that as God has applied the blood of Jesus to our sinfulness and translated us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, that sin has been washed away. And now he wants us to walk this holy walk under his grace, his provision, to walk holy day by day. And when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and we plead mercy. We repent, we give our expression of sorrow, godly sorrow. But forgetting those things which are behind, not desiring those things again, not looking back as Lot's wife did, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, striving, says, I press toward the mark. I press toward the mark for the high calling. That's a high calling. It's something we cannot attain to in our own strength. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. As we're in Christ Jesus, we're surrendered to him and allow him to work through us. He can lift us up day by day toward that high calling, toward that heavenly place. So such a beautiful passage here that Paul is giving at the end of his life to encourage us to continue on, to be diligent, to go on to perfection, that high upward calling, that invitation. Now let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I was thinking about Brother Anthony's message last week out of 2 Peter, talking about these things that God is encouraging us to be diligent in adding to. This is the upward way. This is what he's talking about. Pressing on the upward way, going on to that high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 10. He says, wherefore, after everything he said in the first 9 verses, which you know very well, what he said there, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. And he's repeating that word back there from verse 5. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith add. He says here again, give diligence to make your calling, to make your invitation, to make that call from God and your election, your decision, your choice to respond, to make that sure, to make it firm, a firm foundation. Those ones that wandered in the wilderness and were destroyed, they did not make their calling and election sure. It was on shaky ground. We talk about the wise man and the foolish man, building your house on a rock or on the sand. That's what he's talking about here. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Build on the rock, the Lord Jesus. For if you do these things, you're going to make it. If you do these things, you're going to arrive at the heavenly destination. Ye shall never fall. And so the promise here, that hope of the calling, is such a precious promise. Giving diligence, adding to your faith, virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance. Temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness. Are these things that we recognize in our lives? Certainly not in myself, and certainly not to the degree that I can be in Christ, but he wants to work these things in our lives every day. And to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness. And I think it's safe to say, biblically speaking, that this next word is talking about the pinnacle. Charity. Love. It's called the bond of perfectness. The bond of perfection. This is what holds everything else together. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity." But the greatest of these, how many of us are sometimes feel pretty good about our faith? I have strong faith. But without charity, our faith is nothing. Hope. We have the hope of the resurrection. We have the hope of his calling. We have the hope of eternal life. And that's a wonderful thing. But without charity, it's nothing. "And though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, I'm nothing." I think we need to let that sink in. That charity, Colossians 3 says, above all things, above all things, put on charity. For it is the bond of perfection, bond of perfectness. Maybe it's a very weak illustration, but maybe it's like the conductor of the symphony, the one that gives instruction to all the different parts and helps them to interpret the music and helps them to understand their part and the part they're to play. And then comes the time where he stands there with his baton and he taps it on the music stand, and they all wait. And at the cue, the raising of the baton and the first beat, the harmony, the sound, the beauty of that music. Words cannot explain the experience. That's the daily Christian life. We are called to be saints with a holy, heavenly, high calling. Charity is the bond of perfectness. No longer living a life of a pinball machine, jumping on this bandwagon, on that bandwagon, and forgetting. You know, we can do that in the Bible too. My 11th and 12th grade Bible class this year, we're going through a book that is a survey of the Bible. We're starting in Genesis and going all the way through to Revelation. We're not going to be able to read the whole Bible through. I have about 140 classes with them this year to go through from Genesis to Revelation. But the purpose is to get that continuity, to get that context of how it all flows together. If you've never read the Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation, the last verse, you're missing something. You are seriously missing something. And I would encourage you to pray about God giving you the time and the desire to do that. Because as you go from Genesis to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, all through there, and you continue on through the Old Testament, you get to the end of the new Old Testament, and it's just like the understanding, even just the limited understanding, but the understanding of how it all fits together, the harmony and the pointing to Christ, to the New Testament, and then the fulfillment and the promises. It's remarkable. Again, I find myself at a loss for words. But we do that, and we have this temptation in the Scripture. We may get on one topic, and we pull out some verses on this particular topic, and we kind of make them say a little bit not really what they're supposed to be saying, because we're forgetting the context. We're forgetting these other scriptures that balance that and interpret that. And so we need to have the big picture. We never focus right. So not that pinball mentality, but the harmony. The harmony of the gospel, the harmony of the Bible, the harmony of Christ. It's a holy symphony. It's the unity of the Spirit. And just as one little glimpse of what we're talking about here, let's just turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And I know there's several places we could turn to in Revelation. Revelation 21, we could read in there and see some of the glorious things that God is preparing for us. But seeing we're talking about weddings, let's just look at a few verses here in Revelation chapter 19 and just try to get a picture. Most of you have all been to weddings before, and so you know the context that we're talking about. And the Apostle John, by revelation, says here in chapter 19, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven." Who are these people? Well, God wants it to be you and me. A voice of much people in heaven saying, "Alleluia." What does "Alleluia" mean? Somebody translate that for me. Praise be to God. Praise be to Jehovah. Praise the Lord. That's right. And so what are these people doing there at this wedding? Praise to God. The focus, praise to God. "Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, on and on and on through eternity. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, and he who it did corrupt the earth with her fornication, hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." And again they said, "Alleluia." And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders, the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, "Amen, Alleluia." And a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God." Do you see the focus here over and over and over? Just praise to our God. It's a holy, heavenly calling. "All ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a mighty thundering, saying again, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." When did the wife make herself ready? Are we making ourselves ready? Are we preparing? Are we allowing Him to prepare us for that great and glorious day? His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Just a little glimpse of the hope of the heavenly calling. The invitation has been given. That invitation was written in blood and given to all with open arms. God has given the invitation. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." He has paid for everything. The Father paid. The Lord Jesus paid it all and given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So all we need to do is respond to the call, start on our way, and bring a gift. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Let's kneel for prayer.